Welcome to the prolific teaching ministry of Pastor Emmanuel Iren, lead pastor of Celebration Church International. It is his vision to partner with you for your progress and joy in the faith. Ready, set, grow. Hallelujah.
Lord, we honor you. We give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' mighty name we've prayed. Please be seated. Now, listen. Listen to me. I know that camp meetings are quite a stretch, and usually by the third session, it takes a lot of discipline to participate fully. I want to urge and encourage you to please give this your attention. Praise the Lord. All right. The title of my sermon this afternoon is The Ambience of God in Sanctification. The Ambience of God in Sanctification. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we receive the authority of your word. Lamp unto our feet, light to our path. We receive insight and illumination and the power to execute everything that your word says. For we are led by the Spirit. We are sons and daughters of God, and we are animated to execute your word in the mighty name of Jesus. Please say loud, amen. Amen. So the Bible tells us about the temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and I think Luke chapter 4. And there were how many temptations? Three temptations. Turn stone to bread. Jump from the pinnacle of the temple. Worship me and I'll give you all the glories of this world. But there is something very significant that you need to pay attention when the devil took Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple and said, jump. He said, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their wings as eagles, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Now, let's see if you know the Bible as good as the devil. What text did the devil quote? Psalm 91. And Psalm 91 is quite an interesting text. So many things to extrapolate from that. But let me tell you one of the most important and significant things that from your current context, you may not know. I've said it time and again, and especially last Sunday, that amongst many miracles that you see in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there were some testimonies or miracles that set Jesus apart as the Son of God. For instance, Jesus was the first person recorded in the Bible to open blind eyes. And another miracle that set Jesus apart was casting out devils. He was the first person recorded in the Bible to cast out devils. So the question is, were devils active in the Old Testament? You bet they were. The next question will be, how did the people handle it? So they practiced some forms of exorcism, or is that how it's called? Remember that there were exorcists even in those days. And they used different methods. And one of the famous methods, according to ancient Jewish writings, was the use of Psalm 91. Come on, are you with me? And the reason I am bringing this to your knowledge is because when you read Psalm 91, from your current modern day perspective, you might be tempted to think that Psalm 91 is supposed to help you to prevent day-to-day casualties. So, for instance, you want to travel a road trip and you don't want to have an accident. And so you read, he will give his angels charge over me to bear me up in their wings as eagles, lest I dash my foot against a stone. Don't look at me funny. You've done that before and there's nothing wrong. All right. You know, but when you look at the text, you can see that beyond just a natural casualties that you may be faced with on a day-to-day basis and natural accidents, he's actually using metaphors for protection against spirit beings, demonic forces. It's just like Jesus saying, you shall tread upon serpents and scorpions. This is not a training on zoology. You know that, right? Those were metaphors for spirit beings. And so the same way when you read Psalm 91, I'm heading somewhere and this is very important. So when you read Psalm 91 verse 5, it says, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day. Listen, these are not necessarily practical realities, but in the spirit, they are realities. When you're walking on the road, there are things to dodge. Things are flying over your head. The spirit realm is full of activity, of instructions, words sent on errands. Please, are you with me? So he expects the readers to understand this implicitly. So he doesn't even foundationally explain that. He expects you to know, listen, arrows fly in the day. There are terrors at night. And then he says, the pestilence that walk in darkness. Now you're beginning to see this. He's talking about spirit entities. Pestilence that walk in darkness. And then destructions that waste at noonday. So meaning, did you notice he covered every period of the day? Noonday, night, every part of the day. And so you must embrace the concept of spiritual safety and security in the Lord. Say loud, amen. Amen. Let me tell you something interesting. The Septuagint rendered this text this way. It says, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor the evil thing that walks in darkness. You're seeing it now. Nor of calamity, nor the evil spirit. He literally says evil spirits at noonday. And I don't want to go into the details of explaining why they have a legitimate reason to translate it this way. But I want you to know that this was the general Judaic understanding, especially in the 3rd century. And they used Psalm 91 as a protection from evil spirits. Please, are you with me? So now, when you understand it from that context, you now see the irony of the devil coming to Jesus and proposing Psalm 91. The very text that should be used to expel demons, the devil is quoting it. Quoting it for him. And reminding him, Psalm 91 says this. Why is that so? Listen very attentively. Because the devil knows that in the wrong context, even the most powerful scriptures won't work. So now that scripture should suffice for protection from evil spirits and from calamity. But with wrong interpretation, you just going to the pinnacle of the temple, tempting the Lord your God, just to prove a point, he would have jumped and he would have swayed from the will of God. He could have died. And God forbid, won't even have known what happened. Please, are you getting this? Why am I telling you this? Because a lot of people in the church do not realize that there are instructions, spiritual instructions, that you cannot wiggle your way out of using devotion as an excuse. I'm happy that you are coming here to pray, you know, and all of that. But you see, there are instructions Some of you, when you are praying, there are things that pop up in your spirit. The Lord is saying, well, you need to address this. You need to address that, you know. And then, in the hardness of your heart, you can try to shake it off. And in your mind, focus on the prayer. No, that is not how to handle spiritual things. He says, if you bring your sacrifice to the altar, and there you remember that someone has ought against you, what did he say to do? Drop your sacrifice first. And go and first make peace. I'm telling you this. You have been here now since yesterday night. I want to assure you, God has brought you to this camp meeting to correct some things. Listen. Oh my God. And I'm not just saying this as your pastor, as though you are on a different pedestal. Listen. I'm saying camp meetings are a divine technology to mitigate against things that are inconsistent with our walk with God cropping up in our life. You know, where the Bible says, while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares. Do you understand what I'm saying? So in camp meetings like this, there must be a self-assessment. Come on, are you with me? And the correction must take place. Please, if you are understanding what I'm saying, let your amen be louder. There's some things you can't pray away. Things you cannot just move past. Correct it. Correct it. Correct it. God brought us here for correction. Even the best of us can get carried away. But if we create a structure where, like Isaiah, every now and then we stand before the X-ray of God's glory and we can see things we didn't hitherto see. And even the man of God can say, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I didn't realize it prior, but I need to change my communication. Listen, you must present yourself before the X-ray of God's glory as regularly as possible. And let the light of God's word correct you. Praise the Lord. To obey is better than what? Sacrifice. Help me preach that to the person by your side. Say, to obey is better than. Aha. And if you don't address those things, you can pray 10 hours and not make progress. Because you see, worship is not an activity. It can be demonstrated in an activity, but it's not an activity. Worship is a life aligned with God's will. That's what it is. So with my singing, I can align with God's will. But you see, if my heart is saying otherwise, I'm wrong. If my heart is saying otherwise, I'm wrong. It's called reboot camp for a reason. There are some things you came with, you cannot live with. That's what this is about. Reboot camp is an evangelical meeting, and that's why you can tell predictably what direction we are going to take. Because you see, meetings like this, as opposed to stir up remembrance, even things you know, to be strengthened in them. That's what reboot camp is for. There are things you know you shouldn't be doing and you're doing. Well, let the X-ray of God's word correct you. Amen, somebody. Amen. Come on, I said amen. Turn your Bibles, Genesis chapter 3. So in line with what we're saying, one powerful thing you can do is to submit yourself again to the authority of God's word. Because guess what? You are in a world where contrary influences might be changing your mind. Paul knew what he was saying when he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. It's a conscious decision to make, because you can be shifting convictions and not know. It happens gradually. Someone gave me a very powerful illustration I will never forget. There was a young pastor who was brought to pastor an Orthodox church, and the Orthodox church had stringent rules. Some of which did not entirely make sense administratively. So, for instance, the lectern was on the left side of the stage. And he's wondering, why can't it be at the center? People will focus better if it's at the center. But they said, no, we will not change the rules. So, you know what he did? Every week, he removed the lectern by an inch. And then the next week, he removed it by an inch. And the next week, nobody noticed until it got to the center. I am telling you, that might be happening in your life. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that's why you need refresher courses to submit yourself under the mighty hand of God. Submit yourself to the word of God. What does the word of God say? Side with the word. We read from Genesis chapter 3 yesterday. And I want you to notice this. First and foremost, people wonder. And people have made a very common mistake in exegesis when they say the devil offered Adam and Eve what they already had. Because God said he had made them in his image and in his likeness. But then the devil said, if you eat this tree, you'll be as gods. There is a difference between being in the image and the likeness of God and being as gods. There is a totally different understanding. So being in the image and the likeness of God, that's status. Being as gods, that's conduct, behavior. Understand what I'm saying? The devil was proposing a new way of life where you are a law to yourself. You don't have to subscribe to the authority of the word of God. He says, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Meaning, you determine what is right or wrong. That's what he was proposing. But guess what? The Bible says that when the serpent had finished talking to Eve, immediately she began to see the tree different. The Bible says she saw the tree as one desirous to make one wise. How can you tell just by looking at it? A strange perspective has come in. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm telling you, there are things you listen to regularly and your perspective will change. God's word is final, but there are associations you expose yourself to regularly, your perspective will change. Yeah, I know the Bible says this, but is it really that bad? Isn't the Bible too strict? Isn't God, okay, let's look at it. It's the devil's way to say, did God say? It's the devil's way. It's the devil's way to help you reconsider, reason, you know, and then we strawman the arguments. Can I talk freely? I'll give you a simple example. You know what a strawman argument is? Using the weakest or the extreme examples to try to contravene a principle that is helpful. So when we say marriage is honorable in all things, bed undefiled, we now say, what about people who were celibate, got married to discover that the partner? Was an idol worker. I'm using KJV language, I'm saying, ah. What if? You see, when you find yourself constantly looking for exceptions,
and holding on to them for dear life.
It has been scientifically proven couples that cohabit before marriage are twice as likely to divorce. Scientifically proven. You know, but, oh my God. Listen, let me say this. Let me preface. This afternoon will be hot and it's not the sun.
You see that?
I know, in a flow, preacher. I need a hype man. Should I go deeper? So let me prefix what I'm about to say by saying this. I think it is very powerful and instructive in the Word of God, where the Bible says you do not have a high priest that is not touched with the feelings of your infirmities. He says he was at all point tempted. So he's saying that the incarnation of Christ gave him a perspective to our frailties. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because he has walked in those shoes. He was tempted too. Yet without sin. But he was tempted. So, the person talking to you is not someone who hasn't had the share of temptations and all of that. Let God's word be true and all men what? So it's not a robot talking to you. You know, everything was well and good. I mean, there are some things that went without saying. My wife was the first person. What's that? Eh? Am I missing something? No. I must know what happened. With my full chest. I should talk with my full chest. No, I said today go hot. Don't worry. Oh, is that why I've not started talking? So, I mean, wedding night, we're both clueless. We're both focused. So your voice, you've not heard this since. We're hearing it now. So, I mean, when you're trying to set up a phone and you're putting the SIM card and it's like, wait, you say I should talk, now you're shouting. Hold on. I'm like, is this the right place? So, after a few unsuccessful trials, we just held our hands, we prayed and we slept. So, the next day, wedding Thanksgiving, I went to my dad, I said, I have questions. I said, the SIM card is like, I'm putting it in the wrong place. He said, son, you have to figure it out on your own. Typical African man. You know, but by the second, third day, amen. Oh yeah, focus. I said that for a reason. It's easier to control what you have not tasted. Let me say this. Young people living for Jesus, understand this. The reason you must develop discipline now is because the notion that if you marry, it has ended is a scam. That's where it begins. That's where it begins. Hallelujah. And they didn't tell me that even in marriage, there is fasting. You don't, I'm using metaphors. If you understand. You know, there's periods that, you know, it's fasting. There are times of the month that, you know, I didn't really understand those things. There are times of the month where you can't fellowship, you know. And then
During the first pregnancy, we saw some things that seemed to threaten, you know, the pregnancy. Thank God God took care of that, but the doctor advised, okay, so from now till the baby comes, I said, ma? Any quick? Many other times, young men, just in case you don't know, when the baby comes, another fasting will start. Another fasting will start. And I don't want to give you more examples. The long story short of it is this. You can't run away from discipline. There is no easy fix. There is no... Do you understand? God will help all of us. Amen, somebody. But when you come to a point where you are so defeated, then you begin to walk with worldly lights, making excuses of things. You must abominate that. Where you are living with your boyfriend, then confidently both of you will wear clothes, have morning prayers, go to church. You will go to church. Pray. Then go back. Sir, there's a name for it. It's called hardness of heart. Please, are you listening to me? Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 32. Worship is not complete until it's entire. You have to understand, God comes to your heart in His majesty. There must not be a single room that is locked away from Him. He wants every part of you. You cannot segment worship and say, God, don't touch this side. He must touch every aspect of your life. Please say loud, amen.
Amen.
And so if what I'm saying is the story of your life, use this to gain strength from God and His word. Gain strength from God and His word. Do things the right way. Maybe you're here, there's someone you like, you are sure, you're supposed to be together, you like each other and all of that. Do things the right way. Just get married. Then, when you get married, disturb the neighborhood, we don't care. Just do things the right way. Praise the Lord. God created man, created woman, created marriage, created sex. He could have made sex painful.
Today go hot, you see? So.
Now picture this. Imagine God made sex to be painful like an injection.
Just imagine that it was like an injection. Eh?
What would you do? God made it pleasurable because He wants you to enjoy your partner. Amen to that, somebody. But when you find yourself at a point where the one who made you, made the woman, made sex, made it pleasurable, you now tell him he was out of ideas or he's too restrictive.
Something wrong with you. Hallelujah. Are you in Romans chapter 1, verse 32? He's talking to a class of people. He says, who knowing the judgment of God,
that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do same, but what? Have pleasure in them that do them. Let me tell you this. And that's part of what I'm saying. And the narrative from Genesis 3 is one simple way to know you're backsliding. When you begin to excuse it. You begin to excuse it. When things that should be immediately alright to you don't grieve your righteous spirit. I will tell you why this is very important as I move on. It's very important. Very important. You know, one way I check my spirit is this. There are some jokes that should not be funny to me. Listen, I can tell you in this day and age, that's one serious thing to watch out for. It shouldn't be funny to me. No, that's not funny. That's not funny. Sometimes you almost catch yourself. You know it's true. You know, but it is part of renewing your mind. No, I shouldn't be laughing at this. It's not funny. It's not funny. Oh my God. Praise the Lord. So you must watch your perspective, realign your perspective to God's word. Constantly do this. You see, the Old Testament system of worship told us about revelation in a very powerful metaphorical way. So listen, we know that there was an outer court, right? And then there was an inner court, and there was a most holy place. The people in the outer court, they came to worship. And then they are there because they have some relationship with God. Guess what? They even brought their sacrifice. The outer court is the place where sacrifices take place. But you see, the type of lights are metaphors of how close they were to God and their relationship with his word. So in the outer court, they depended on sunlight. In the inner court, they depended on candlesticks. You see that? Still artificial, but not as artificial as the one out. But in the inner court, there is no light. What held sway in the inner court, in the most holy place, was the Shekinah of God. Are you getting this? So, what if this is a metaphor of spiritual development? So, it is possible for you to be in church and still be using the same light that the world is using. It's possible. It's possible. No wonder the Bible says, if the light that is in you becomes darkness, how great is your darkness? Because even if you're in the temple, there is no difference between the light you are using and the light that the world is using. Same light. You still need to renew your mind. No difference. You still think like the world, act like the world, behave like the world. They can't see any difference in your life. Don't stay there. God has called all of us to be priests. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the one who enters into the most holy place is the epitome of the person in Christ. We are all priests unto God. And so we must investigate our light. What is your light concerning marriage? What is your light concerning money? What is your light concerning morals? Realign me to the word of God. Amen, somebody. Amen. And the moment you see that there are inconsistencies, correct them as fast as possible. I want to recommend two books that you will read. They are not exactly church books, but listen, I will tell you why. They are books that will help you. Let me just tell you the books. The first book is The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. The rise and triumph of the modern self is going to explain a lot that is happening in this day and age. It is by Carl Truman. Listen, I want every single member of Celebration Church and everyone listening to me, anyone that considers me, you know, a spiritual leader, to read that book. That's free marketing for them. It's okay, it's okay. By the way, I hear Uber is cashing out because we're having a program. It's okay. And then the other book is Atomic Habits. By James Clear. The reason I'm saying this is that sometimes overcoming habits just require clarity. Clarity of thought. Understand what you are dealing with. For instance, I said something yesterday. If you went 20 days without doing the habit that you hitherto used to do every day, that's progress. But someone who doesn't understand that will be defeated and start crying and say, oh, I did it again, you know, and we'll just relapse in discouragement. So just understanding habits and progress will help you. So much I want to say. You know what? I have some notes that I want to share with you. Oh, my God, because I think it's very much in line with what we're talking about. So here are my notes from Rise and Triumph of Modern Self. In chapter 1, we started with a very interesting concept. You know, right from the title itself, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, he's telling you that the philosophy of self is changing. And just in case you don't know, that's engineered. That's engineered. And the first thing he mentioned in chapter 1 is how that people moved from seeking meaning from objective reality or nature to creating reality themselves. I'm not trying to be controversial, but you need to watch one interview where brilliant minds in biology and science could not answer a simple question: what is a woman? It's a post-truth era. From objective reality, we can't, you know. And mind you, that is exactly what the devil was trying to get Eve to do. Be as gods. Create your own definitions. Do as you will. Define it based on how you feel. And then he also mentioned how that a society that was supposed to preserve this definition has now been seen as an obstruction to the realization of your authentic self. He also believes that technology has a part to play in this, because with technology, you can create your own reality. And maybe that did something to people's minds. And they moved the understanding of things that are objective, and they started considering them subjective. Well, he had that to say. And then the next thing he talked about, especially in chapter 3 and chapter 4, was something he called the rise of romanticism. And this is what he said. He said poets and writer of novels, you know, just cast off virtuous restraints and began to attack the church and, you know, became obsessed with very vulgar stories on sex and romance and all of that. And those things became very viral. And there was no pushback against that. No pushback. So the revolution started with art. Oh, it's just art. It's just art. You are nursing your flesh. It's just art. You are reading things that will put you in a bad state. where you want things you shouldn't want. Let me tell you something. Habits are developed and they are dependent on triggers. You have an anger problem. You have gun in your hand, in your house, but there's no problem. That's what you are doing with habits. Please, are you listening to me? So there's that. And then, after art did their own, science came. Charles Darwin, Friedrich Nietzsche, Karl Marx. Fighting against religion. Friedrich Nietzsche came with the theory that God is dead. His last work was called Antichrist. He attacks Christianity and calls it a product of the weak and the oppressed. Karl Marx believed that religion was the opium of the masses. He publicized that human nature is not a stable doctrine, but rather something that is constantly changing due to our relationship with technology. I wish I could go deeper into all of this, but this went deeper, 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 and unchallenged. All right? Because, for many reasons, for some reason, sometimes the church, we just stay in our buildings with stained glasses and we don't look outside to listen to the questions of people and answer them objectively. That must change. Amen, somebody? Many times there's an elephant in the room. But let's come back with the text I started with yesterday. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. So, well, I said all of that to say this. You must renew your mind. And I believe that we're inching towards the generation of Noah all over again, where the truth is no longer popular. And if you are going to live for God, you will have to embrace his law for yourself. There won't be anybody in your society to hold you accountable. If Noah sinned, nobody will think it anything because it was the norm. We're inching towards that again. Please, are you listening to me? Mm-hmm. So what do I do? I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. I have these inconsistencies. How do I manage it? Here is what you need to know. Oh, my God. Are your Bibles open? Galatians chapter 5. Let's read verse 16. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Everybody read Galatians 5, 16. 1, 2, go. Listen, I know that you've heard this text all your life, but maybe we never really understood it. Because if this is something to go by, and it is, it tells you that the approach of the average addict trying to break out of something is counterproductive. Because our approach is to try to fight the pornography and to fight, you know, all those vices. But he's telling you this. You are fulfilling the lust of the flesh because you are not walking in the Spirit. Every vice in your life is exposing a vacuum in your life. You didn't hear me. Every vice is exposing a vacuum. That's what's going on. Many who have sexual vices are longing for love, longing for validation. Many who are given to drunkenness are trying to drown some trauma. And so, oh my God, the Bible says the way to overcome a habit is to replace it. Let me tell you this. What the Bible is telling you here has been proven scientifically. That the surest way to overcome a habit is to replace it. If you're fighting it directly, you're likely to be unsuccessful. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not. Are you getting this? That if you're walking in the Spirit, it's revealing and exposing a vacuum in your life. So it's deeper than just overcoming the habits. The root cause, what gave rise? What vacuum did that vice discover that made it come comfortably into your space to take room and to domicile there? Those are the questions you should be asking and answering. By the way, the book Atomic Habits, listen, if you're going through any habit, I think you should read that book, okay? It said this, and I want to say this to you. You know, I love it when science just proves the Bible. It just proves the Bible. And this is what it says. It says, one of the major ways scientifically to break habits is to forget about goals. Forget about goals and focus on systems instead. Oh, my God. It says, what is the difference between system and goals? It says, goals are about the results you want to achieve. Systems are about the processes that lead to those results. So if you're an entrepreneur, your goal might be to build a multi-billion dollar company. But your system is how you test product ideas, hire employees, and run marketing campaigns. So he says, forget about the goal, for instance. And just for a while, and just focus on the systems that can sponsor the fulfillment of those goals. Walk in the Spirit. Listen, I know you're struggling with habits, but think about it. Look at your spirit. What is the state of your spirit? What is the health of your spirit? How strong is your spirit? Because you have an assurance, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not. Do you get that? Feed your spirit and the Spirit will do the fighting. I was listening to a speaker many years ago, more than 10 years ago, and he talked about the scoreboard principle. And he just said how counterproductive it will be for a basketball team to be obsessing about the scores. If you get your eyes off the game and you focus on the scores, you will lose. You're looking at the scoreboard because you don't want to lose. But the more you look at the scoreboard, the more you lose. So the irony is, the scoreboard will favor you when you take your eyes off it and focus on the game. You see that? That's the same thing God is asking you to do. You know, Christians amaze me sometimes. They say, Pastor, why am I struggling? And I ask, do you pray? No. Do you read the Bible? No. Do you read books? No. Why are you surprised? You are surprised. You're not surprised. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts. And you know another thing you should take note of? It says the fruit of the Spirit, the result of the Spirit's influence is love, joy, peace, and then all those things are fueled by the same source. Are you getting what I'm saying? Fueled by the same source. So picture a tank that has a pipe flow system that channels water to different conduits. You see, so it's the same water, the same flow, different expressions from different taps all over the house. The same flow supplying the shower, supplying the WC system, supplying the wash hand basin. Such is the realm of the Spirit. So if you check it, the same reason you're not walking in love is the same reason you're angry all the time. The same reason. You know what that does? Oh my God, listen, I'm giving you a very big principle now. Every symptom of flesh in your life has the same source. Has the same source. has the same source. So if you are struggling with a vice, look at the other symptoms. Guess what? Many times the other symptoms are easier to curb. For instance, at the slightest convenience or inconvenience, you don't go to church. You don't fellowship with the saints. Ah, mosquito bit me. I'm not going to church. Slightest inconvenience. What you are doing is you are pampering your flesh. It is with those simple things that the flesh gains ascendancy. Let me tell you this. Please, are you listening to me? You know, someone told me something profound. Because I was just thrilled by his generosity. He was doing so many things for God and for people, you know. And then we were just talking, and he said something casually that struck a chord in my heart. He said, "Sir, if the money doesn't go here, it will go to other things that I don't want it to go to." Let me tell you something. One of the many things to watch, especially when you start getting money, watch the flow of your finances. Watch the flow of your finances. If the very resources that God blessed you with, you now use to nurse your flesh, you'll be in trouble. You have not created avenues to be a blessing to people. Who has become blessed on account of your blessing? You've heard the saying, and it will never get old, "The idle mind is the devil's workshop." It's so profound. When your mates have gone to war, I mean, you are David, you have too many accolades. You stay back, you are chilling, you come to the balcony for fresh air, then you see what you're not supposed to see. Listen, it is the same story in different contexts for many people. Some temptations are the luxury of the rich. Yes. So it's one of the many structures that you must put in place. So think about it. It is the flesh that sponsors anger, sponsors jealousy, sponsors strife. Now, you can be a churchgoer, but very committed to jealousy. Very committed. Ha! Oh my God. You can use sermons. You are preaching and you are using sermons to display jealousy. You know, just looking for how to be a hater. Just different things. Let me tell you something. I mean, let me look for trouble a little bit. When the Bible says, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible," that's clear, right? And nobody challenges the context of that scripture, because context is context. He was talking in the context of miraculous. There is nothing beyond the bandwidth of God's power. Now, when someone says, and I'm not saying this to promote any platform, I'm just saying this objectively. When someone says, "What God cannot do does not exist," with God, nothing shall be impossible. Same thing. If you don't understand that, it's either you are dense or you are a hater. No, the reason I want to say this is because, let me tell you this. One of the major things Jesus fought against through his teachings was a conundrum where you are very religious, but you lose just simple objectiveness and simple compassion. I've said this before. That's why he told the story of the Good Samaritan. Where these guys, high priests, Levites, they had just finished service in church. They passed a man that was dying. They didn't do anything. They were probably, if it was today, they would have been speaking in tongues. Matoko, toko, toko, toko. See, they will pass. There are many religious ways that we still entertain flesh. And we have slick Greek phrases to cover it up. It's a problem. And why am I saying this? Because in meetings like this, God must open us up. Let the x-ray of his word help us. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, someone was telling me how, I'm going to say it, how he left his church because there were some misunderstandings and all of that. Unfortunately, not long after that, he lost a child. And then someone from the church said it's because he left his covering. You know, there are some things. You know, there are some people, before you explain the word of God to them, you're supposed to flog them first. First give them seven straight, lie down. First flog them before you explain. Because we will say things like that with conviction. We think we are being spiritual and we are being stupid. Just imagine. Thank God it's someone who lost the Lord. You know, you wonder why some people run away from church. How dare you tell someone that? Please, are you getting what I'm saying? So, you have to understand it's the same source. You must now create a system where every single outlet of flesh in your life, let me tell you something. If you cannot forgive, you can't overcome habits. I don't think you are listening to me. I'm telling you, it's the same flesh. That energy that is sponsoring strife is the same energy with which you do every other thing. It's the same source. So this is how God will begin to break that pattern in your life. The simple things. Okay, for instance, you are listening to all kinds of songs with vulgar lyrics. Lyrics that are inconsistent with your conviction. You say it doesn't matter, it's just vibes. You know what you are doing? You are energizing flesh. By the way, I'm not one of those who believes that every song must be about Calvary. I'm not. I believe that a child of God with the influence of the Spirit can write songs on love, write songs on... Do you understand what I'm saying? There are wedding songs in the Bible. There are national songs in the Bible. There are all kinds of songs in the Bible. Many of them were written by Moses. Yes. Some of the Psalms in the Bible were written by Moses. Do you know? Even the Psalm 91 I just said, some are disputing. It's either it's David or Moses. At least there's that dispute. Moses was a psalmist. All the pictures that you saw of him, you know, all those depictions. He doesn't look like someone who can write songs, but he was a psalmist. Please, are you listening to me? No, but at the same time, and all those little things that feed your flesh. Come on, are you with me? Many of those things you say, well, I'm not, it's not that deep. It's not that deep. You have to go back to that childlike seriousness. Especially when you know you're dealing with habits that have triggers. There are some movies you shouldn't watch. I told you, there are some movies that should be rated 98, 99, 100. There are some movies we will never be old enough to watch. Or let me say 105, because we can decide to leave 99. I personally don't know what you're doing. My dear, I don't want to leave to 99. Is that okay? It's okay, all right. Anything past 92, what are you doing? You know, go leave inheritance for the children until they gang up, dig well, throw inside before you go rest. You know. I will say this and forgive me. It is just like monarchy. Until you die, throne will not. You can't eat 85, 90. 90. You don't go dig do give another person. Hallelujah. All right. So to wrap up, all I'm saying is this. Create a system where that form of accountability is existent in your life. Amen, somebody. Amen. Come on, I said amen, somebody. Amen. And then just a few points and then we close from here. So there is a system, very brilliant system. Listen, when you understand how habits are developed, it will now be easy for you to retrace your steps and to nip them by the bird and to stop them. So here are some things you should write down, and then I think we'll close after this because time is fast spent and we have a great session in the evening, right? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you build habits in four simple ways, and of course, credits to. I don't want to give you the statistics, all right? There's a problem. As far back as 15 years ago, it was said that one out of every six people in church saw porn regularly. I know the person, you know, that has been speaking in tongues by your side doesn't look like. But chances are, we need to go through these things. Listen to me. Do you understand? So, I've noticed that, you see, it is one thing to know how to pray, how to study the Bible. The science of habit development, you need to understand it. How did you start watching football? Can you remember? If you trace how you started watching football, I remember how I started watching basketball. It was first boring. How did you start playing video games? The first time you played it, you failed woefully, did you not? If you were playing FIFA, they gave you 10-0, 15-0, and you kept at it. Repetition makes things easy. When it becomes easy, you do it often. When you do it often, it becomes a habit. There is a system for habits being developed. There's a system. There's a system. According to Nollywood, I don't know if that's how it happens in real life. The first time you try to smoke, you will cough, you know? And then it will be as if, I don't know, I've never smoked in my life, you know? And then you cough, and then one egbo adubo say, don't go again. You go drown like this, you know? And with practice, you got better at it until they started hailing you chimney. They started giving exhaust. They were giving you nicknames. And so, Paul said something very brilliant in Galatians 6. He said, the way you exercise yourself in unrighteousness, he called it an exercise. He called it an exercise. You, a playboy, the first time you toasted a woman, it was as if you entered the ground. I've heard all kinds of toasting stories. And ladies, please, don't you dare say Christian guys don't have game. If they have game, that's a red flag. Hey, hold on. Why are you so smooth? Why are you so smooth? You want him to have game? Now they don't play you, you see? You see yourself? That was good, Abby. I think that was very good. Please allow Christian brothers in all their vulnerability. Let them sometimes help them. Encourage them and say, I know what you want to say. Or say, that didn't come out right, but I understand. You know, one guy came, asked my sister out, and when he was done, he asked for feedback. He said, did I toast you well? She said, excuse me? He said, like, how did I do? Did I toast you well? Did you toast me well? But the same you now, not you in the past, the former you, the old man, right? Just eye contact. So smooth with it. I was reading the book of Numbers and it occurred to me I don't have yours. Ha! And so Paul says, the way you exercise yourself, it's an exercise. And let me tell you something about exercise. It takes time. You get better at it. You train for it. You train for it. I've told you this before. The first time I went to the gym and I wanted to bench press, they said, only the bar. Carry the bar first. And laugh if you want. It's all in the past. I was struggling to do 10 reps. Just bar. You know. My God. Hallelujah. And with consistency, they begin to add the weight. You begin to make progress, right? And that's how habits are formed. You get better. You get better. The people who are addicts when it comes to drinking, before, maybe you just perceived the alcohol and you were drunk. After a while, it will take a small cup. After a while, it will take 2 cups, then 1 bottle. Until your liver begins to cry for you to leave her alone. That was good. Okay. Focus. That's it. That was good, right? Liver alone. That was good. Liver. Good. God. Preacher. Don't do that. Hallelujah. But this is serious. Paul says, exercise yourself. I said Galatians 6, Romans 6, right? Exercise yourself rather unto godliness with consistency. And 4 cues I learned in this book, and it really blessed me. And I want every one of you to read it. I will still give the cues because I know there are some people who will not read it. I know. So he said, the first is you create a cue. Like I told you, habits work with triggers. So what is going to remind you to do this new habit you want to do? All right? Something that triggers your brain to initiate that behavior. Create a cue. And then number 2, create a craving. Every habit has a motivational force. Create a craving. Number 3, create a response. Number 4, create a reward. And I gave this simple example with phone addiction. The cue is your phone buzzes. You might have been praying, matokotokoto, it buzzes. The Lord is saying, don't look. Focus. But you are still speaking. Monto Koto. Before you know it, you are gone. Your phone buzzes with a new text message. The craving. You want to know what is the content of the message. That's the craving. Number 3 is the response. You grab the phone, right? Read the text. And then the reward, the satisfaction that comes from reading the message. Hallelujah. Until grabbing your phone now becomes associated with the phone buzzing. So he said, you have to, listen, please, especially if you're trying to overcome a habit, go and read that book and create a system. Create a system. Simple psychological cues. So for instance, I saw something, and it's one of the teachings in the book. Just imagine you had two jars. One jar is empty, and one jar is full of stones, nice pebbles or whatever. Every time, if you're trying to create the habit of prayer, every time you pray, take a pebble and put it into the empty jar. Just a simple thing. Just a simple thing. Now, psychologically, as seemingly meaningless as that is, you will crave the opportunity to continue to do that. I want to feel the satisfaction of praying and then putting it into the empty jar. It takes, come on, are you with me? With the combination of prayer and spiritual discipline. See, some of you are not generally disciplined. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, the same reason you don't read Bible is the same reason you didn't read books. Okay, let's all pretend. Don't worry. All of you are. So I'm telling you why there has to be behavioral science. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because your mind can be connected to these things. Even if you have liberty in Christ, if you have not learned to renew your mind, renewing your mind is a science. It's a practice. It's a responsibility that you have. So take these instructions, study it. Let me say this. I believe that learning how to develop habits and break habits is compulsory for every single person, especially in these last days. Compulsory, I think, is one of the things that must be learned. Because now, if you are idle, you will be busy. You'll be busy. You'll be busy. Social media alone. You know, I knew there was a problem when my phone addiction was getting so serious. So I said, only 3 hours per day. I'm better now, so I can tell you. By 10 a.m. the alarm rang. I say, Satan, I rebuke you. This problem must die. It's a problem. Some of you are worse, saying, Hallelujah. So listen, this is more than I can cover. So please go over it, learn all that you need to learn. And in conclusion, just make sure, remember, walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then at the end of the day, a promise in God's word, the ambience of God in sanctification, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if I'm walking in the flesh, invariably I'm not walking in the Spirit. And that's dangerous. Please, are you with me?
Yes, sir.
And so Paul wasn't saying excuse it and just continue to say, you know, God loves me, God loves me. Walk in the Spirit. You have work to do. So get on some projects. What are the things, the changes you want to see in your life? And walk towards them by the help of God. Amen, somebody. Did you learn anything at all? Say, I'm a doer of the word, not a hearer alone. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord.
Thank you for listening. We are sure that you have been blessed. For inquiries, reach us on our helpline 0809 996 7000. Blessings.